Well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures. We're going to be in Luke 7, the last part today. You remember last week we were talking about John the Baptist and just his time of discouragement. And there are quite a few examples in the scriptures of God's faithful people getting discouraged, and several few there that I picked out: Paul, Elijah, and John the Baptist, pretty darn discouraged. I mean, they were to the point of death or wanting to die. But all these things Jesus had been doing, John had been very likely, he had been confused because he was in prison, and he let his circumstances dictate how he felt. Sometimes even the most zealous Christians can feel that way. We looked at Paul and Elijah, and Jesus reminded them, told them to remind John of what he already knew, that Jesus was doing the things that Messiah would be doing. John was just struggling with faith. It was a good reminder to me that we all carry this list of expectations. We all have these kind of expectations where, you know, why isn't life working? Why isn't life going a certain way? I talked about it early in the year of tuning into an old Johnny Cash show, and I recognize it's cheesy. It is. I mean, while I'm watching it, I know it's kind of cheesy. It's supposed to be. But and he kind of got sober and said, this current trial that we're going through, and I was just like, oh, whoa, you know, like somehow I got in my mind that this is the only trial the world has ever had, right? There's times of discouragement, and for them at that time it was the Vietnam War, which is a pretty big deal. There's times of discouragement, we go through them, we're going to face these ebbs and flows of life, the ups and downs, and we're bound to feel it, and we're bound to think wrongly sometimes. I mean, it's quite obvious that John the Baptist, one of the greatest humans that ever lived, he was thinking wrong. He was wondering if Jesus was even the Messiah. And Jesus called what John was dealing with being offended about Jesus. And that's an attention getter there. We need to remember there are better days ahead. Even though John would have died by Herod's decree, he went immediately to heaven. And he was with Christ and has been ever since. And so those are better days. We need to keep that in view and keep that in mind. This old world will let you down. Certainly it let John the Baptist down. But better days ahead. I don't know what he thinks about his time of struggle now, but you know that the pain and all of the questions that he had, they're answered. It's gone. And being in the presence of Christ. So read this next section with me then, Luke 7, 29 through 50, a very interesting passage. Much of Luke, since it is a gospel narrative and it's very historical, very detailed, much of it is not like an epistle. It doesn't necessarily flow together to a point, but it is an account of the life of Christ and a gospel account. And so it's just really neat the way that it frames, and sometimes the way these passages unfold. There's definitely some pretty pervasive themes through Luke. That's why I love going through the Bible book by book. And it's why it's very helpful for me, because as I study, it almost hits you in the face, these big, pervasive, central themes to some of the books that God has given us. And Luke has those: the authority of Jesus, who Jesus is, what his ministry was, those kind of things, how to be right with God. But read this with me, and we'll unpack it a little bit. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, that John is one of the greatest prophets ever, was the point. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? To what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet and weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had 200 debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Awesome. Let's pray together. And as I said, we'll unpack this portion of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, once again for these beautiful passages of Scripture where we see the ministry of Jesus Christ and just the real life people that Jesus intersected during his time on earth, and just helps us connect the dots on how we're supposed to think and act. And so just help us with that today, that we would know you more, that we would see ourselves in these accounts, and that, God, we would grow and just rejoice in seeing the beautiful message of the gospel once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are definitely some different people groups going on here, and I think that's one of the things we're meant to see here. It starts in the beginning of the reading, and it unfolds throughout the passage. There are different people responding to Jesus differently, or responding to the circumstances or what is going on differently. There are three, possibly four groups here. And the first one is in verse 29, and that's all the people, where it says all the people. Normal people, or the majority of people, common people. The tax collectors also in 29, they're singled out as a different group of people. And in one sense, these are the greatest outcasts of society, and they're sort of the up and outers. They're not the down and outers like the woman, but they're the up and outers. They've got money, they have position, but they're the enemy. They're actually the hated enemy, and they're worse than the Romans, aren't they? The Romans are the occupiers, they're the enemy, but these are the people who collude, your own countrymen who collude with the Romans. Those are the traitors. And so they're the up-and-outers, religious, the outcasts. And then the Pharisees and the lawyers in verse 30, the religious leaders. So Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. John, he had that encounter, remember, where we just talked about it. John sends his disciples, ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are we supposed to seek someone else? And so then Jesus says, John is from God. John was the greatest prophet. The two groups had a response based on their view of John the Baptist. And one said, praise God. Yep. They declared God just, praise God. They agreed with it. And they had been baptized with the baptism of John. So when This is what started, and this is the beginning, really, of a real separation of these groups of people throughout the ministry of Jesus, and it just grows. It's almost like a pyramid. It just grows on out from here. And so John the Baptist starts to minister. People hear John's message. Yes, they're repented. They're ready for the work of the Messiah. But the Pharisees, their fundamental problem, which unfolds throughout Luke, is self-righteousness. They didn't need baptized by John the Baptist. They were the religious. They were the authority. They were the religious ones, the religious leaders. They were the holy people. And so they rejected. And did you notice that? Having rejected the purpose of God for them. So they just said, we're too holy for that. We don't need baptized. And so their response to John then was different. One declared God just, one rejected the purpose of God for themselves. God loved these Pharisees and lawyers and was calling them to turn and repent, but they did not. That's very important to understand, isn't it? Not having been baptized by him. One of the things that has been bleeding out in the early parts of Luke to me, and continues forward from here, is the compassion of Jesus Christ, the mercy and care of Jesus Christ on the Pharisees. He ministers to them and he gives them many chances to hear the truth in return. Now it becomes a point where he just all of a sudden says, okay, now we're switching to getting right up in your face. Okay, he does do that, but at this early juncture, and I think that we need to not miss that, because you will see later where some of the Pharisees heard and believed, right? They responded. Who? Nicodemus, right? There's others, okay? You see this, and so there's this, even among the Pharisees, there's going to be this division and this distinction. One of the passages I just studied, Jesus said, you think I came for peace? I came to divide, right? We see this going on right here. And so the responses from these different groups are different. Here's John the Baptist, he's the greatest. You're right, God is just. John is no, we're not sure, the Pharisees. And so Jesus gives this sort of, it's this one that matters. He gives this sort of silly parable to illustrate what he's talking about there. I better get where I can actually read it. Oh, where's that one? Oh, yeah. Jesus brought up later this group. We'll come back to this passage. That's what I was talking about, where he would bring it up later. Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel to chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Tell us by what authority you do these things. So Jesus hearkens them back to this 7 when we get to 20. Remember that. I'll ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Do you see how this is such a dividing point? Their view of John the Baptist was such a dividing point in the ministry of Jesus. And it's going to arc out like this pyramid. And so Jesus doesn't answer the question. He brings them back to their problem. Remember back when you rejected the purpose of God for you. Was that from God or was it from man? Now they're political. Well, we can't answer this way because of this. And so I don't know. So Jesus, then I'm not going to tell you. If you miss it way back here, forget about it way up here. It won't matter to you. And so this is what's going on here. Different people, different response. And so Jesus gives this sense, silly and poignant. I called it serious and silly in my note. It might be on here. Let's see. Just the parable. A serious and silly parable. Because it is. There is an aspect of it where he's purposefully silly, but it's also very serious. And the point of this parable, as I keep this in mind as I read, I think the point is your mind is already made up. You're not listening. Your mind is made up. And it's like a test with no right answer. No matter what you do, the Pharisees are going to say, fail, right? How do I pass this test? There's no right answer. And so here's how Jesus used this parable. To what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't weep. What do you want us to be, happy or sad? There's no right answer. What are we supposed to do here? For John the Baptist came eating bread, eating no bread, drinking no wine, you say, he has a demon. So you're over here on this side, and he's sort of this ascetic lifestyle. He lived out in the desert, and he was totally given over to the Lord, and he had nothing, okay? And so you would think that people would say, this has our attention, he's preaching what we need to hear. But you said, well, he has a demon. Okay, so then let's go over to the other side then. The Son of Man come, he's kind of eating and drinking. So let's just go away from this, let's go over here. Well, you say he's a glutton and a wine bibber. See, there's no right answer with these people. Wisdom is justified by her children. Consider the source. Right? There's, of course, it's, you can't minister to people who are not listening. Their minds are made up. They're so hard-hearted that they wouldn't listen to anyone. Everyone else was wrong. They had decided that even before they had ever heard. Boy, that goes on in our world today, don't it? Our culture is full of that. Nobody's listening. Everybody has their mind made up. And it's very difficult to minister to people. Sometimes you can. It depends on what level they're at. Some people are just so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, just forget it, move on. But all over our culture today, there's no right answer. And I've met a lot of people like that, and I've grieved for the spouse of people like that at times. Can you imagine living with someone like that? Where there's no, you could never, how about the children? Where you could never be accepted, never be told, good job. You're always wrong. There's always something else to nitpick. That's what it felt like under the Pharisaic religion. You were never completely right. You were always nitpicked and beat down. You were always ran under the bus. And terrible. And so Jesus just hammered them on it. Look, there's no right answer with you people. Right? John the Baptist was like this. You say he's a demon. I'm like this. You say glutton. Wine bibber. What do you want? To be happy or sad? Pick one. Right? No right answer. It's absurd. It's a purposeful absurdity that Jesus used there. He mixed with the common people, even the down and outers, the outcast sinners and tax collectors, so they called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said to consider the source to them because it was impossible to be accepted by them. And you can see the problem of a mind made up, hard-hearted mindset, how legalism and all these things crush you, and they leave you completely unwilling to hear what God is doing. And so all of that is going on here. And so Jesus is already dealing with these people, and he's already showing them their main problem, failure to hear. Their main problem, not being open to the things of God, which leads then right into this encounter in the Pharisee's house. Okay, so how in the world do you get to here? This encounter in the Pharisee's house is meant to lead us to see their mindset into then the behavior that comes out of that mindset or what's going on. And I'm not going to reread the whole thing because we just read it. But Jesus was asked to eat with this Pharisee. So he agreed and went. The Pharisee said, hey, come eat with me, 36. He agreed. And then a woman found out where Jesus was, eating at table, found out he was at the Pharisee's house, and came. Turns out she was a sinner. Well, that's every woman, right? Every person is a sinner, but this would be a notable sinner. Everyone around town knew what this woman did. She was singled out as a sinner. One of these tax collectors and sinners that Jesus was accused of hanging out with. And in 47, if you look down, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, right? Okay, this is a notable sinner, all right? Even Jesus affirmed that. Probably a prostitute, a known sinner, some kind of an outcast. And isn't it interesting? The attitude of the Pharisee versus the attitude of the woman. And with the woman, first of all, think about this. She's a known, notable sinner, probably a prostitute, yet she was willing to go to the house of a Pharisee. Isn't that interesting? She knew she would not be accepted there. She knew she was an outcast. She knew she would be looked down on, thought of as unclean. But because of her attitude, her heart, her repentant heart, she had to see Jesus. She went anyway. She didn't care what the people there thought. She had to see Jesus. Very interesting. She demonstrated repentance, 37 through 38. I may have this as a slide. I hate to pass for it. Okay, well, I guess easier to read. A woman of the the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with an ointment. She was repentant. She was broken over her sin. And she just came to Christ and just, she didn't even say she said anything. She just wept. She just wept over him and wept on his feet and used that expensive oil on him. She demonstrated repentance. The Pharisee then, he demonstrated a different attitude. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So he had this indignant, self-righteous attitude. Pharisee was thinking, "I wouldn't even allow myself to be touched by her. What? This is definitely not a prophet. She's a foul outcast." Now, I have personally seen attitudes like this firsthand. I actually came in contact with this week, as amazingly as it is. Very sad. I have a family situation where a young person, I don't know the young person very well, I believe, influenced by the horrible vector of our culture, has decided that it's a girl, and she decided she was going to become a boy. Comes from a broken home, and her mother is doing it for her, giving her the treatments, paying for it. And grandma, who is a Christian, finds out and is upset, just understandably, right? I mean, this is a serious business. This affects your life. But grandma's response is, "I want nothing to do with her ever again." Now, I understand that. I mean, you're shocked, right? You're shocked. You don't know how to handle a process. It's not something that grandma's used to. You know, if you're not, this is fairly new, where it's cool to be a trans person in our culture now. I've found, it's just me, just sort of observation. If you're a young person, if you want to be cool, you have to be something trans, gay, whatever, if you want to be cool. And it's all out there in social media, and everyone's saying all these things, and here's these kids looking for significance, and this wicked culture is pulling them into this lifestyle. I told the person I was helping, this a person working with them, and they asked me for help. I told them, "You used to, 10 years ago, you would look for the abuse immediately. It's anyone that said they were gay or man wanting to be a woman or whatever. You always found abuse. I mean, it was 99.999% of the time, and the other people just weren't telling you. I mean, it was that pervasive." I said, "Now it's just not necessarily the case. Now it may be just culture. The person's looking for meaning." How sad is that? How sad is that? And this just changes this young person's life. But also, how sad is grandma's attitude? And I encourage this counselor, I said, God may be giving you opportunities to minister to the heart of grandma more than anything. And get grandma to see that God just wants her to love this person and to help them speak the truth in love. If you separate from someone, you have no opportunity to speak the truth in love to them. And hard, it's hard. It's hard stuff. It's a hard world to live in sometimes, amen? And so maybe for this Pharisee, we're not going to be too judgmental, but what a terrible attitude, right? I'm going to say that, but then just say, come on. Here's Jesus, the creator of the universe. He's willing to be not only touched by this woman, but showered with her tears. And he says it's a good thing. She's repentant. And that's the missing part there, isn't it? But the Pharisee, he don't want to hear it. She shouldn't even be touched by this person. The attitude is so wrong there. Self-righteous indignation. If the Pharisee was real about it, he would say, "I'm not worthy to touch him." Right? You see? That's the point that's going on there. Jesus responds then with this parable. Jesus answering said to him, "Don't you love that?" I love those throughout these, because Simon's thinking this in himself. Ooh, okay. If this dude was really a prophet, and you get the sense where some of these Pharisees are really wrestling with it. They see Jesus doing these miracles. They hear his teaching. They don't like it. They're looking for a way to discredit him, but then they're still wrestling with it because he asks them to his house. He's kind of looking for answers, and then here he thinks in himself, he's not a prophet. Jesus answers him. Answers his thoughts. I love that. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. So he gives him this parable. He didn't say anything, but it didn't necessarily get his attention. And the parable is of the two debtors. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Both were debtors. Both owned about the same amount. You know, it's comparison of much and little, but it's really about the same amount. You know, it's not that horribly different. 50 days wages or 500 days wages. It's not an insignificant difference, but it's not a huge difference. And both had their debt forgiven. One was forgiven more, one loved more. That's the point Jesus wanted Simon to say. And he used this opportunity, though, to show Simon his self-righteousness and his proud heart. Turning toward the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water. She has wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss from the same time I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet with oil. This is a woman who recognized her debt. Simon, no. He didn't see himself. And I think about this. Functionally, it was really about the same amount that they were owed. It really wasn't that big of a difference. But the woman, because humanly speaking, she saw her debt as so much more, it broke her, right? Simon, because he saw his debt, and humanly speaking, sure, it was less. He was an upstanding citizen. He was a good guy. Everyone looked up to him. Because he saw his debt as insignificant, he didn't love. He didn't care. He didn't need forgiveness. What a dangerous attitude. Hear this, Christian, today. This is a danger for people in the Christian church. We've been walking with Christ all our lives. We do better. Hey, compare yourself to the culture and see how you feel. Right? You feel pretty good about yourself, don't you? Right? But Jesus warns us of that. He says, the person that's forgiven little loves little. Oh. We have to see ourselves rightly in light of the gospel. That just like the most vile person in your culture, this woman who is a sinner, you still need forgiven. Don't adopt the attitude that you need forgiven little, because you will love little as a result. Simon found himself in a terrible place, self-righteous hard-heartedness. The woman, the terrible sinner, was the one who was in the right. And think about the dynamic that's going on here, because here's the creator of the universe, and he's looking at this sinner, and he's saying, she's forgiven, she's just. And he's looking at this self-righteous person, and he's saying, you're not forgiven. That's a terrible place Simon finds himself in. Jesus forgave the woman, exercised his authority over the sin. What did the Pharisees do? They were indignant. Who is this that forgives even sins? Whoops, I didn't go forward and show you that. Oh well. That's part of the problem. Who is this that forgives sins? Their attitude was wrong. And now so we have this beginning here where the Pharisees are going to get further and further from the purpose of God in their life. Why? Hard-heartedness. They weren't listening. They didn't want to hear. They saw themselves as already good. And the dangers of that are very evident. The Pharisees didn't receive... Let's do this one instead. Oh, that's the last one. Okay. The danger of self-righteousness is what we're looking for, though. The Pharisees didn't receive Jesus because of their pride. Their minds were made up. They didn't see themselves as needy or as sinners. They refused the baptism of John. They were unwilling to hear, and as a result, their sins were not forgiven. They didn't see themselves as beggars, so they didn't beg. They didn't see themselves as debtors, so they didn't ask for their debt to be canceled. And they found themselves not forgiven. Self-righteousness and pride are two of the most dangerous sins, because they blind you and they keep you from receiving the grace of God. And as we work through Luke, please be on guard for that and watch for that. You'll see these self-righteous people see Jesus bring a person up from the dead and want to kill him and the person that was just raised from the dead. I mean, think about how blind you are. I don't know if it's original with him, but I'm sure it probably is. But I love Paul Tripp saying, blind, they're so blind, you're blind to your own blindness. You're so blind, you don't even see how blind you are. I just love that. And that's what's going on with these Pharisees. So humble yourself, as James tells us here. But he gives more grace. Praise God for that. Amen. As we said in the beginning, some of the Pharisees would. Right? Some of them turned. And some of them, even from the priests, it says later, believed. But praise God for that. He is so gracious. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you find yourself loving little, that's just a good word today. If you've struggled with that, any manner of that pride and self-righteousness or seeing yourself as superior to the other sinners around you, it's a great day to humble yourself and just remind yourself that you haven't arrived and God is at work in this world, and the right way to approach him is in humility and not in self-righteousness. I find in the study of Luke and throughout all of the scriptures, not a single time when God is impressed with self-righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Not a single time where God is impressed with self-righteousness. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this reminder today. A clear danger for us. Because the comparison, I mean, when you're at work in our lives, we do become better people. We do become functionally much more good than we were before. We do love you and love your word, and we become more righteous. But oh God, that your work would never cause our hearts to exalt ourselves in pride, that your sanctifying us would never make it an opportunity for us to look down on our fellow sinners. And God, keep us from that. Thank you for saving us from the horrible place this Pharisee was in of not being forgiven. And God, just continue to use your word to change, shape, scrape away the old and ugly from us and make us more like Christ. In his wonderful name, amen.